So as Johnny mentioned, today we're talking about singing. And initially we're going to talk about it, and then, you know, are we just going to talk about it, or are we going to do it? We're going to do it, and that's why we saved most of our singing for the end of the service today. But I want to get right into a passage of scripture that's instructive for us on this, and I want us to read it together, but I thought let's just kind of do it in a kind of maybe slightly creative and out of the ordinary way. So I want us to read the passage together, and we're going to read it like antiphonally, which I think means kind of back and forth. So if the scripture comes up and it's on, you know, kind of left margin in normal typeface, then left side of the room as you're facing the stage, you know, you guys, and somewhere in the middle here is a dividing line. You guys read that stuff. When you see it bold and right justified, you guys read that. And then the last slide that comes up, it's dead center and a little bit larger. And that's all of us together. Okay, so let's get started. Left side of the room. Come. Let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And everyone, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. So we are in a teaching series this family month of August and running through Labor Day that we're calling Sunday Best. Because at some level, you know, the strength and vibrancy of a church starts right here. We're about far more than our Sunday services. Just hang around here a little while, and you know that we've got a lot of wonderful things going on, and they go on all week long, even on Thursdays, as Johnny so much wanted to say. But somehow it all gets started right here on Sundays. And you know this by experience, those of you who've been church folk for a while, you can go to some churches and you can just tell that there's something good happening on Sundays. There's a vibrancy in the worship. There's a health in its children's ministries. And that becomes the catalyst for everything else the church does. It's pretty predictive of like the rest of the week being strong too. And then painfully, some of us have been to those places where, you know, just the Sunday morning thing is just dying on the vine. And somehow it correlates to maybe the rest of the week. It's not so hot as well. And we want very much to be a church that's vibrant 24/7. But it all starts with how we worship and how we gather. And so last week, we started off by talking about greeting one another, because before the service proper even starts, there's a whole lot of relating going on. There's a whole lot of saying hello and shaking hands. And, you know, five times in the Bible, we're commanded to greet one another with a holy kiss. And we talked all about that last week. Well, if five times we're commanded with regard to greetings in the Bible, 50 times we're commanded to sing. Come, let's sing. Let's sing for joy, this passage says. Now, before we like get all bogged down in like the command part of that, because, you know, if you want somebody to do something and do it joyfully, the last thing you normally want to do is like issue a mandate. That's almost for sure to be like the joy, you know, and motivation killer. So let's not get to, you know, the command to sing as much as to the invitation of come. Come. You know, since the fourth century, many churches, especially the Latin-speaking ones, have sung this psalm as a call to worship, like every Sunday. And in Latin, it's even called, this Psalm 95 is called the Venite, because of the first word, come. Come. It's a warm invitation, and it's extended to everybody. You might be young. You might be old. You might be brand new to the church. You might have grown up in this place and come here for years and years. You might, you know, sort of like our style, our band and our brand, if you will, or it might not be exactly your cup of tea, but in some respects, it doesn't matter because we're all issued this invitation in Psalm 95:1. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. And the question I want to ask, and maybe it's the question that would be on the skeptic's mind, is why? Why should I do that? Well, let's just answer it together. I want to propose three answers to that question today. Why we sing? And the first one is simply this: to connect with God emotionally. You know, in every culture for all time, music has been the great language of emotion. It expresses emotion that's already there. And often it stirs emotion that's not yet there, but could be. There's something in the music itself that, you know, just it brings out a response from us. And in some respects, worship is nothing more than cause and effect, nothing more than stimulus and response. And depending on how big and how worthy you think the stimulus is, your response will accord with it. I mean, like, let's say you're at somebody's house and you're provided a meal. If it came out of a box or if it has big golden arches on the front of it, you might say, thanks so much. But if somebody went to like great lengths to create, you know, a gourmet meal with multiple courses and, you know, delectable and distinctive tastes, you might say, oh my gosh, this is amazing. If you get a gift from somebody and it's a $10 gift card from Walmart, you might just say like, oh, thanks so much. But if they give you this exquisite and expensive gift that's just been meticulously wrapped and delivered not only in paper but with a bow, you might say, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And when it comes to God on a Sunday morning, you might come in with God kind of resting lightly on your heart and mind and say, you know, like, yay, theological concept that I hold half-heartedly with my brain. But if you believe in God, that he's large and that he's real and that he's for you, you might say, oh my God, you are amazing. And that's what Psalm 95 is inviting us to do. Let me read again the first five verses. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. I mean, we're talking about a God of enormous power and creativity and exquisite beauty. Just look at the world he made. Just look at the mountains. Just look at the seas. Hopefully in this summer season of vacation, you've gotten to see one or the other, or maybe both of those. You know, when we want to escape like sort of just the blah of our normal world, you know, we go to something that's bigger and more vast. We go to the mountains or we go to the sea because it has just this great restorative effect on us. It's a stimulus that calls out an emotional response from us. And when you recognize the things like mountains and seas and God in his greatness and his grandeur made it for you and is for you, well, then he really gets praiseworthy. Like the next two verses say, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our maker. For he is what? He's our God. And we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. I mean, it's not that he just made like mountains and seas, but he made meadows and springs of water to feed us, to care for us. And when you recognize, you know, this great cause of all that is good, there's an effect in us, an emotional response, and you can speak words of praise, but man, when something is really laudable and praiseworthy, nothing will do but a song. Now, let me ask you, how many of you, a little show of hands, how many of you legitimately and honestly like to sing? And you don't have to put your hand up. How many of you like to sing? You know, a significant percentage of us, but by no means all of us. Let me ask for a show of even less hands. How many of you like the sound of your own voice when you sing? You know, most of us know. In fact, I read a survey that like 85%, okay, kids, that's 85 out of every 100 people don't like the sound of their own voice. And also probably because 85% of people have been told at some point in their life that you don't have much of one. You know, you're just not a very good singer. There's been Simon Cowells in all of our lives and experiences that have just told us that we are just awful and we should find something else to do. For whatever reason, many of us, especially as we get a little bit older, I mean, you could probably almost like just trace this with like a straight line on a graph. You know, when you're very young, you will sing and dance uninhibited. I see this in our little 11-month-old Justice, baby Justice. Man, she will coo, and she doesn't even care if she's saying anything intelligible, which she's not. She will just coo. And anytime the music is on, that little baby just starts going like this. But you get a little bit older, but you know, by the time you're still in preschool, you're still singing, you know, elementary school, beyond, maybe not. Can I tell you my own trauma story with regard to this? Okay. When I was in elementary school, I don't remember what the play was. All I know is that part of the play that we did in elementary school, and it was one of these like, you will participate, like every kid has to be in it. One part of the play had, you know, like rub-a-dub-dub, three men in a tub, you know, the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker. And these three, I was one of these three. In fact, I was the candlestick maker. I was the third in the row. And the way this play went is they dressed us all up, and then we were supposed to march out, and we were supposed to come out like kind of a barbershop quartet. And so like each of us in turn, you know, the butcher, then the baker, then me, the candlestick maker, we were supposed to go like, I'm Billy, I'm Philly, I'm Willie, We were supposed to do that. And I did not want to do that. And so we got, all I know from the play is like we came out on stage and I was so nervous. I couldn't believe they were making us sing in front of a crowd. And so we come out on stage and, you know, like I'm Billy, I'm Philly. And I was, by the time it got to me, it's just like, I'm Willie. And it was just, I was just the worst experience of my life. And can I tell you something honest? Like after that, for I don't know how old I was, you know, at that time, you know, maybe I was 9 or 10 years old. For the next decade, I never sang. I never sang. I didn't sing in church. I didn't sing to music, even if I was just by myself listening to it. I would not open my voice. I would not lift my voice and sing. It took me going away to college when I was 18. It was like, okay, now nobody knows me here and nobody knows that horrible story from when I was a kid. Like, I will start over. And by the way, if you're inhibited with singing, God can redeem it. Because I started singing when I was 18 as a college student. By the time I was in my early 20s, I was a youth pastor and I had already played the guitar. I was playing the guitar and singing, fronting our worship band in front of hundreds of kids. So it can be redeemed for you, okay, like it was for me. But there's something in us. All I can say is that for that decade of my life, something was broken in me emotionally, as you can imagine. And if I was never able to laud something or express its praiseworthiness, God especially, if I was not ever able to do that in song, something was really wrong. When we comprehend the greatness of God, even the most inhibited of us could find reason not only to speak it, but to sing it. Dr. Alan Ross is a Bible professor, and he said this: if we even begin to comprehend the risen Christ in all his glory, or faintly hear the heavenly choirs that surround the throne with their anthems of praise, or imagine what life in the presence of the Lord will be like, then we can never again be satisfied with worship as usual. We will always be striving to make our worship fit for glory. And part of what makes our worship worthy of the one whose worth we're expressing is, can I join my voice to the song? We sing to emotionally connect with God. But secondly, another important reason we sing: to remember God mentally. To remember God and truths about ourselves as well. To remember these things mentally. Music is what, you know, big word, scientists call a mnemonic device. It's something that enhances memory. Brain scientists are still figuring all of this out. But all we know is that if you have a sequence of facts, it's a lot easier to remember those facts if there's rhythm and meter and melody. With a song, you remember things flat out way better than you would otherwise. You know, we would like kids to memorize like 26 straight facts. And that's almost impossible to do until you go, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Oh, okay. Now kids memorize 26 straight facts in order with a song. And we need to remember. We need to remember some things about God. And we need to remember some things about ourselves. Who we are in him, but as not yet fully redeemed and perfected people, how prone we are to wander from him. So in Psalm 95, you have this great like call. Come, you know, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. He's the King of kings. He made the mountains. He made the seas. And we're his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. How awesome is that? And then very quickly, the songwriter takes a hard left, and this is how the rest of the psalm goes. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, there are people whose hearts go astray, and they've not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Now, I don't know what you think about, you know, song and lyrics by, you know, this composer. But man, he sure took a very noble and high thought and drove it right into the ground and pretty quickly. But this is God's inspired word. We believe the Holy Spirit moved this psalm writer to write this song this way. Man, we ought to be singing God's praises and not grumbling against God's tests and discipline. And there's a great memory that's stirred here in these lyrics. Just let me remind you. The psalmist here is referencing the Exodus, that it happened, you know, centuries before, where God's enslaved people under Pharaoh cried out for relief. And God sent Moses. And he did those 10 plagues to demonstrate his supremacy over Pharaoh and to finally loosen, you know, Pharaoh's will to say, okay, you can finally let your people go. And when they left, even then, Pharaoh changed his mind, right? He's going to chase down the Hebrews and he's going to re-enslave them and probably kill a number of them. But God opens up a path through the Red Sea and leads his people to safety. It was an awesome act of salvation. And promptly, right after that, you know what happens? The people begin to grumble and complain. Because life in the wilderness, guess what? It's not very easy. In Exodus 15, they come to a place where they hope that there's water for all the people, but the water's bitter. It's not drinkable. And they grumble against God. And God sweetens the waters and does a miracle so that they can drink it. In Exodus 16, they run out of food and they begin to grumble against Moses and against God. And God says manna, he sends manna from heaven. Like food every morning is just appearing on the ground and the people can gather it up and eat it. And in Exodus 17, they not only are out of food, but this time they're out of water. There's not even bitter water available to them. And they begin to grumble and complain and rebel and say, let's kill Moses and appoint a new leader. And you know where he's going to take us? He's going to march us straight back to Egypt where at least we had food and water. And God was so angry with those people because he had already demonstrated his awesome power on their behalf. He was their God. They were his people. But they wouldn't believe him. Like for help and rescue in today's challenges, in today's difficulties. They wouldn't believe in him. And so God said, you know what? I'm going to have this generation wander in this desert, not just for a few weeks to get us from Egypt to the promised land, for 40 years until they all die off and hopefully a more faithful people will rise up behind them. You know, it's noteworthy that on the flip side of this, not faithless people, but faithful people in the Bible, they always have a song on their lips. Like even in the most extreme of circumstances, like people are going into battle against armies that are bigger and more powerful than they are. And people march into battle singing God's praises. People are chained up in prison, not sure whether a sentence of death is going to be cast down on their heads the next day. And they sing God's praises. People are in exile in a foreign land. They're re-enslaved. And they learn to sing God's praises. Why? Because they have to remember. They have to remember that God is still their God and they are still his people. They have to remember how prone their own hearts are to wander. And as soon as life gets a little bit difficult, well, I'm not even sure God's even there. I mean, we all have a little bit of that impulse. How do we stop it? How do we make sure that we, you know, set our hearts on things above where they're supposed to be? How do we make sure, like, you know, Philippians 4:8 says, you know, whatever's pure, noble, true, lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent, think on these things. How do we do that? We do it with songs. I mean, so oftentimes, even when people forget many other things, they can remember a song. Even people suffering from Alzheimer's, they might not know your name anymore, sadly, but they can remember a song from their youth that's lodged deep in their hearts and their minds. And if it's a song about God, how awesome is it to just stay straight and true because you have that song in your heart? Helps us anticipate that, you know what? God may yet again come to rescue us in the future, just as he did in the past. And that's the memory we all need to retain. Give you a little example of this from my life as a kid. When I was a kid growing up, every summer we took this 3-day, because I grew up in this part of the world, we took this 3-day trip to Colorado, which sounds awesome, except like this is the 1970s and we were normally in a woefully underpowered like 4-cylinder like Dodge K car that may or may not have air conditioning. And we were just traveling hundreds of miles every day, 500-600 miles a day. And you just cross barren wasteland. And, you know, and talk about being like in exile or without food or water or going into battle when you're in the backseat of that car with your little brother like I was. I mean, these were tough times. These were hard, hard times. But finally, you know, after 3 long days, We crossed the border into Colorado, and we'd know now, you know what? Salvation is drawing near. We're going to be able to get out of this car soon. And not only get out of the car, but we're going to get to get out of the car and we're going to see mountain grandeur. And we would just start scanning straight out the front window. Like, who's going to be the first kid to spot the Rocky Mountains? You know, we're getting closer. We're getting closer. And pretty soon, you know what? The whole mood in the car like lightens again. Now everybody's happy with each other. You know, now we're resuming the play of like the license plate game, and we're scanning not only for the mountains, but for the last six states we haven't seen yet over the last 3 days. And now we're thinking about like what's to come and all the fun things that we're going to be doing when we're in Colorado together. And everything changes when we just began to really look ahead and anticipate what's next. I want to tell you, you know, maybe your life right now is like in a figurative, like Kansas, you know, I mean, it's just flat and feeling somewhat lifeless and dull and repetitive. But I'm telling you, you just keep on the journey and keep on with like a song in your heart and remember who your God is and what he's been for you in the past. And know that you're going to see his mountains and his glory and his salvation again. It's coming. He's for you. It's going to happen. And the third reason we sing, let me finish up with this one and then let's do it, okay? A third reason we sing is to unite with God relationally. To unite with God relationally. I mean like all of us together. Because what does this passage say? Come, let us sing for joy. For he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture. We live in a very individualistic world where we think almost everything is kind of just like about me singular. You know, I mean, we tend to read like in the Bible, you know, when it speaks, you know, just it's truth to God's people that it's mostly about me and how am I going to apply it personally and individually. Our whole lives tend to be very individualistic. I mean, individual screens and all the rest of that we live on. But really the Bible is it's all about we. It's all about all of us together. And it's so vitally important and necessary that we be like not only connecting to God emotionally ourselves, but uniting with God relationally. It's vitally important. And by the way, it's really good for us. Let me speak to both the individual and the relational communal in this. You know that when you sing, your brain releases endorphins. These are chemicals that make you feel good. Okay, it's basically like the brain's natural morphine. Okay, which is a bad drug. You shouldn't take it. But your brain produces its own version of that. And one of the things that releases it is singing. But here's the really cool thing. Studies have shown that when you sing with other people, you get one particular hormone in an extra strong dose. It's called oxytocin, this other brain chemical. And it's been dubbed by a lot of people the cuddle hormone. There's something in oxytocin that makes you want to connect with other people that would like naturally like sort of make you want to cuddle. Like that's why men, you know, I don't fully understand this, but you know, if you ask a girl out, she might say yes and she might want to cuddle. But if you sing to her well and romantically in a really cool, you win her heart all the more. At least I've been told. You know, there's something in like singing and singing with other people, especially if we're being called to greet one another with a holy kiss. Watch out, we might be doing it. You know, if we worship together, because there's something communal in it, makes us want to hold each other, makes us want to put our arms around each other, say, yeah, this is us, and we're in this thing together. I'm going to give you kind of just a fun example of this from my own life. A week ago Saturday, Deanne and Ryan and I went to see Coldplay at the Link. Now, I know Coldplay's not like the coolest band to like. They're just sort of straight down the middle of the road music. But you got to admit, they've written a lot of really great songs. And so, you know, they're the kind of super band that can fill an entire stadium. And so we went to this show. And I got a clip here. This is from the Link last Saturday night. This is basically how the show started. Is that awesome or what? Okay, that's cool. You can fade that down or cut that off. Like 50, 60,000 people. See, Coldplay, they actually had some engineer that worked with them a few years back. He invented this thing. They call it a Zylo band. So when you come in to the show, they give you this wristband. And they're like, hey, you know, just put it on and pull the little tab. It'll light up on its own. And so it's kind of like maybe the next version of, you know, the next thing is going to be like 666 and we'll make you do whatever we want. But everybody puts on this wristband and you go to this show and you're not controlling. There's no button on there that turns it on. But they have their own thing that sends the signal out to everybody and the things light up and not just like the face of sort of the little watch, but the whole band does, and they can make it different colors. They can make it all the same. They can make them all different. And there's this amazing unitive event that takes place when a song plays. By the way, you know that song, those of you who know a little bit of Coldplay music, it's called Paradise. And when you're in that kind of thing and you're like, everybody has the song and everybody has the bracelet, you know, it will send shivers down your spine. It's like, you know, there's something very beautiful and right. Like, you know, this could be paradise if there was something like permanently and more powerfully unitive of a people that could make us one and get us singing the same song. And you know where I'm going with this, right? We have that. We have that in Jesus Christ and in his gospel. We have the song. We have the light. We have the truth that can unite us. And oh, it's an imperfect and in some ways temporary union. I mean, it waxes and wanes, and we have high points in worship or in community together that make us feel like this could be paradise. And then other times where it's like, no, this world is still in its own ways, sort of a living hell. But one day we believe in a Jesus who's going to come back and unite us all and make the world the way it's really supposed to be. And in the meantime, we keep our hearts tuned and our minds set on things above. And we keep the community vibrant and united through our worship. Maybe you know this verse from Colossians 3, Colossians 3:16. John 3:16 is really famous and rightfully so. You ought to know Colossians 3:16 as well. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. These are not like two or three independent thoughts. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That probably means me individually. I need to have my quiet time. We ought to teach and admonish one another when we gather. We ought to make sure the Bible's being taught. And then also we ought to have some songs. No, this is a single thought. We want to let the word of Christ dwell richly in our community. We want this word to teach us, like, you know, lead us positively where we should go. We want it to admonish us, warn us where we shouldn't go. And how is it going to do that? It's going to do that because we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're communicating the truth, not just like verbally like I'm doing now, but we're singing it vocally and sending it deep into our collective consciousness. This is why Sunday matters so much. And can I just give you a gentle exhortation nudge? This is why being here on time matters so much. The song set at the beginning of the service is not just sort of a thing to get us in the door so we can get to the real deal, which is the preaching. No, it is one worship service, one unitive act, one collective memory enhancer, one emotional connector from start to finish. And we're doing it together. We're called to do it together. I want to close with a quote from a doctor named John Lennon. Not that John Lennon, not the dead Beatle. This is a professor of voice who he's been a professor of vocal performance for 50 years. Dr. John Lennon. And this is what he wrote recently. He said, "After more than half a century involved in this business of singing, I now feel the need to redefine exactly what singing really is. As a young boy, I was convinced that it was for those blessed with a special talent. But today I find myself questioning that. Thinking that singing is only a talent or an art form is a denial of a very basic human need, the need to express emotions in a way that completely satisfied the unified body-mind of each individual. The idea that talent for singing is the prerequisite, like the thing you have to have first, fosters the idea that sustained vocal sound must first and foremost be perceived as pretty. But spontaneous sound almost always incorporates a dimension of noise in its release. In order to communicate effectively, we must make noise and release the emotional expression without impediment, without any hindrance, without any hang-ups, like babies do, like toddlers do." And you know, it's interesting that he says that because you know the literal translation of the first two verses of Psalm 95? It's this: "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." 85% of us don't like the sounds of our own voices. When we sing, heck, I don't like listening to my voice when I preach. I'm like, oh my goodness, I inflict that on people every week, you know? But it doesn't matter. Our hearts need this. The body of Christ needs it. It's an emotionally connecting, memory-stirring, unitive act that keeps us on the path of heaven until heaven comes down and Jesus really does unite us all. So, can I invite you to stand with me? I want to pray, and then we're not just going to talk about it. We're going to do it. I invite you to worship the Lord together. Lord God, now, we thank you. Not only for the gift of music, what an awesome gift it is, but the fact that we get to return this gift to you. We get to unite hearts and voices in praise of a great God, the King of all gods, the defeater of all enemies, the one who in his word says, if God be for you, who can be against you? And so God, as your people, the sheep of your pasture, would you unite with us now as we unite our hearts together and with you in praise of your creative power and your redeeming love? We pray this through Jesus. Amen.